Ich möchte alle ganz herzlich
I would like to welcome everyone in the precious name of the Lord, and especially those who may be here for the first time today. May it not be the last time. I heard the lady sitting in the front here give a testimony at a table here in the restaurant at the Volkshaus. And now she is here. God has led her. We are indeed convinced that the children of God are still scattered among all peoples, tongues and nations, in all denominations, churches and fellowships. But we are also convinced of what Jesus said: My sheep hear my voice. The day is coming when the call will go out to all whom God has destined for salvation. And then indeed they must come out from among all peoples and tongues and become the people of God. Then we shall no longer be merely earthly citizens of a country, but then we shall be fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. For the Holy Scriptures say, our citizenship is not here, but it is above. And Abraham himself said that he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so, may God also use His word today to address us, to speak to us, and at the same time to open our understanding for the Scripture. Only those whose understanding of Scripture has been opened through divine revelation can testify to how important this is. People who are truly led into all truth by the Spirit of God. We who have experienced what God has done in this generation are all the more delighted to know that it is not only great evangelists with grand programs and often accompanied by great signs and wonders, for that is how it was in the beginning. One need not be a prophet. One can be like Philip, the simplest village or desert evangelist. And if one proclaims the word, and people hear it and believe, and turn to God in faith and prayer, then he is bound to confirm his word in them, regardless of which evangelist or which brother proclaims the word or the gospel. When people hear the word and come to believe and turn to God, then he is faithful and just. He hears them, saves them, and heals them. All these are not confirmations of an evangelist. They are confirmations of God and of the word, that he, for his part, keeps his faithfulness, and that everyone who comes to him is not cast out, but received and accepted. On the other hand, as already hinted at briefly, we are indeed all the more glad that there has been a man sent by God who has been used in these last days before the return of Jesus Christ to proclaim freely and clearly the binding message of God with all its promises, indeed the whole program of God, the plan of salvation. Blessed are all those who have open hearts and who accept and embrace what God has done with a necessary respect. It is simply part of the process that people respect what God does and believe in it so that they may continue to be blessed. I had to think about the men of God who had a connection with God, who heard His voice. Some saw the form of the Lord. For example, Jacob wrestled with God, and it was a form he could grasp, and the Lord struck him on the hip. And the dawn broke, and this man of God saw the heavens opened. There really were men on earth, people like you and me, to whom God revealed Himself. Think of Moses. The Lord spoke to him face to face. Exodus 33. He was even allowed to behold the form of the Lord, then the pillar of fire and the cloud, as the visible presence of the Most High, who dwells in light and is a consuming fire. Think of Joshua, when the Lord appeared as the captain of the army who would fight for Israel. Joshua asked him, "Are you on our side or on the other side?" And he replied, "I am the captain of the host of the Lord." There were many revelations of the Lord. Think of Manoah, when his wife told him that she had received a supernatural visit. It of course moved him deeply, and the next time he was allowed to be present, he offered a sacrifice to the Lord who had spoken to him, and watched as he ascended into heaven amidst the flames that had consumed and accepted the sacrifice. Oh yes, the Lord lives. He reveals Himself, He speaks, He works, and there are people on earth who can still bear witness to this today. God is not merely a God of history, He is the God of the plan of salvation, a God who was in the past, who is present, and who will be forever. We must reckon more with God's supernatural working and have the right attitude and faith within us. Not praying, "Reveal Yourself to me in this or that way." God already knows how to do it. But we must seek and find fellowship and connection with Him. Today, as on almost every occasion, we will touch briefly on the various areas. After all, it is always a matter of shedding light on the times in which we live, of proclaiming salvation and healing, of not overlooking the imminent return of Jesus Christ, and of also examining religious, political, and indeed worldly events, so that everyone may realize that we are striding towards the end in giant steps. And as we have often said, we are not merely living in the last days. We are living at the very end of the end times. And whoever wishes to wake up should do so quickly. And whoever wishes to be prepared should have it done soon. I am reminded of the sentence Gorbachev inscribed in the guest book for Mr. Honecker in East Berlin during his last visit. History punishes those who are late. He had no idea that he had made an almost prophetic statement. History punishes those who are late. A few weeks later, the man had to realize that he had not arrived at all and it was all too late. And lo and behold, he was no longer there but had been deposed. Dear friends, even when applied to the spiritual realm, it is very important that we do not arrive too late. The word too late as a mere thought is not so bad, but if one misses an international flight because one has arrived too late, one realizes time and again in one's personal life what it can entail when one is late. Applied to the spiritual realm, we have Matthew 25 before us. Some were ready and went in with the Lord to the marriage supper, whilst others came too late. The door was shut, and all their knocking was to no avail. May God, as we have often enough said, grant us connection to His work at every moment, so that we may walk with Him inwardly and experience the spiritual development which is indeed prescribed for the Church in the last days, the calling out, the preparation, right through the sealing with the Holy Spirit, that we may truly follow the Lord step by step and not be late in this spiritual development, not fall behind, not stand aside somewhere in unbelief, but believe in God, trust in Him, and follow Him. It is also worth saying, only where God has been able to make a beginning will He be able to continue and finish. Where God has not yet been able to make a start in a person's life, there can be no finishing either. It is written, He who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But the start must be made. Without a beginning, there is no progress. Without progress, there is no finishing. As far as the proclamation is concerned, we must inwardly go along with everything, whether it concerns the prophetic part, the doctrinal part, or the evangelistic part. We must take in the Word of God in its entirety and believe it from the heart, so that we may be brought into harmony and into lockstep with God. You know, of course, that we are living in very turbulent times and that there is much pressing, particularly political unification, religious unification, and economic unification. There is no need to go into detail. We have, after all, been informed of the latest developments in all these areas. And time and again, the main question arises, where does the Church stand spiritually in its development? We can see everything else, even with the people of Israel themselves. Allow me to make this brief remark. We know, of course, that particularly after the Second World War, the return of Jews from all over the world began on a massive scale, and over 3 million have set out on their journey home from over 100 countries and returned to the Promised Land. But there are still some dreamers, still some who have not grasped how much the world clock has struck. And that is why we have recently heard of riots again. We may be upset by this, but it happens only because God permits it. And it happens only because there are still Jews among the nations who belong in the Promised Land, namely in Israel. And I was not alarmed by what happened recently in Berlin and in Germany, or now more recently in France, at the Jewish cemeteries, that fills us with horror and we shake our heads. But now the question, why does God allow all these things to happen for one purpose only, that the last ones may pack their bags very quickly and return to the land that God has promised them? For you know full well that the two prophets will not travel to Moscow, nor will they come to Zurich or fly to New York. According to Revelation chapter 11, the two prophets will carry out their ministry in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And all those whom God has destined to share in the proclamation and ultimately in the sealing must be where the Word of God is to be proclaimed at that time. And what has affected me deeply is the new development in the Soviet Union. It has filled me with more than horror. When the 1000th anniversary celebrations took place, which is just behind us, slogans and banners were carried, several of them, "Death to the Jews, life to us," various banners. I have the newspaper clipping here in my office. I read it, and my whole body began to tremble. They are marching quite openly in association with the Russian Orthodox Church, openly antagonizing the Jews with slogans similar to those of the Third Reich. So even in the Soviet Union, there are those who must pack their bags very quickly to go where they belong. God allows all this to happen. Let us not shake our heads at it, but say, "Lord, you know why it is happening, why it must be so." In any case, there is indeed meaning and purpose behind everything that happens, especially concerning the people of God, the children of Israel. And this too must be stated loud and clear. Whoever does not love the Jews cannot love God. It was God's free sovereign decision when He chose and blessed Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, when He said, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing." When God said, "As numerous as the stars of the heaven and the sand on the seashore shall your descendants be," and to bring this election before our eyes, we read in both the Old and New Testament that God gave this chosen people of Israel the land, the promised land. And who knows how many nations were exterminated in that land in order to give the land to the people of Israel. Exactly 7, and they have all been listed by name. There is actually no injustice in this. It merely shows us that people who do not experience or accept what God does have no lasting value. What did the singers sing to us? Only those born of God. If a person has no divine purpose or meaning placed in their life, who are they then? And what are they? They have but a few days and years. And what comes after that? At the last judgment comes condemnation. And what then? Then even hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And then one can truly ask all unbelievers whether life was worth it. Life is only worth it if God could place an eternal purpose within it. Otherwise, people are like cattle in the pasture, with the difference that they ought to be somewhat more rational. Whether they always are, one does not know either. It is therefore important that we also see in this what election and divine predestination mean. Brother Kupfer is sitting here. Brother Russ is sitting here. As a small team, we went on a tour, as you know, Heilbronn, Nürnberg, Salzburg. There were days we will not forget. I saw many people again, whom I hadn't seen for a good 10 years. I haven't experienced so many handshakes or hugs from young and older brothers in years as I have in the last few days. I was very glad that God has brought back people who had somehow strayed and gone their own ways. We believe that in the end, the Lord will have set everything right. But what I wanted to say is this. Brother and Sister Kupfer were taking a short walk early in the morning in the vineyards near Heilbronn. And lo and behold, a lady was walking her dachshund. And a brief conversation ensued, and the lady said, "This dog will be in heaven." And quick-witted as Brother Kupfer is, he asked straight away, "And you?" You know, well, the woman was worried that the dachshund would be with Athanasius and whoever else the saints of the Roman Church might be, that they would be with them. And who was the preacher the birds were listening to? Boniface. The dachshund will be with Boniface and with everyone up there. And then, of course, the legitimate question, "And you?" But when it came to actually talking and getting down to business, she took to her heels and was never seen again. Beloved, God wants to use us, but he also wants to set our minds straight. Animals belong where they belong. They all have their place. And we even read in Romans chapter 8 that all creation groans and waits for the manifestation of the children of God, for it has been drawn into the bondage of corruption, along with the human being who was drawn into bondage of corruption. And then the whole of creation will share in the glorious liberation that God will bestow. Then the lion and the lamb will graze together. The ox and the bear will be together. You can read about it in the Holy Scriptures, where children will play by the otter's den and there will be no more danger. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and everything will proceed in peace here on earth. But this thought needs to be brought to a swift conclusion. God has simply ordained it thus because he is eternal. Mankind must be granted an eternal destiny in order to have any part at all in what he has planned for eternity. And that is why we must repent, turn to him. That is why the Spirit of God comes upon us. Repentance and contrition take place, a genuine conversion leading to the new birth and renewal, culminating in being filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we may carry divine life within us, having been made eternal as sons and daughters of God. People who do not receive eternal life within themselves will therefore have no eternal destiny. Who could tell me what a person without God should do in eternity? What meaning should his life and he himself have? None at all. And that is not possible either. People who will live eternally have received eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. According to the scripture, whoever believes in him has eternal life, has passed from death into life. And also the scripture from the Epistle of John, whoever has the Son of God has eternal life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. May these words take root in all our hearts. Let us not grieve for those who do not want to. God forces no one. But let us have God's love in our hearts and the faith that the Lord will still call out and save many. What more could we wish for than that a few million more might be brought to the Lord? If only God would grant himself a tenth of humanity, that would truly be a wonderful thing. That would be a multitude with which he and we could be seen. He alone knows how many there will be. But even the word spoken to Abraham gives us a sense that it will not be just a few hundred or a few thousand, but as numerous as the stars of the heaven and the sand by the seashore, so numerous will your descendants be. I have said it often enough. The crucifixion of our beloved Lord and Savior on Golgotha will have been worth it. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all God's scattered children to myself." He still draws today. He still calls today. He desires to and will grant grace to all who come to him. Let us read a few scriptures, particularly with regard to the theme we keep turning to the theme of the end times, the theme of a divine commission and calling. And we know that the Church of the Living God is not the private affair of a preacher, an evangelist, or a church itself as an organization. The matter of the Church is not the private affair of any individual. It is the Church of the Living God. And if the Lord has placed various ministries within this church, then let us respect them and gratefully receive from the heart the blessing He thereby bestows upon His church. I would like to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. In the Old Testament, we are dealing with prophets whom the Lord sent. In the New Testament, we have the promise that He would send. Luke chapter 11, verse 49 states, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, and so on. I will. Most believers in the various circles and fellowships are making a very serious error in their thinking. God's word becomes their downfall because they do not take all the relevant scriptures on a given subject. For example, when someone hears that God has sent a prophet in our generation, then they still accept it, for there are indeed some who imagine themselves to be prophets. But when the name of this man of God is mentioned, some give him the cold shoulder, whilst others put forward their arguments, each in their own way. And all of this is based mainly on the fact that they do not properly understand Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And this text does indeed not speak of the New Testament era, but of what God did in times past. I would like to read it. Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Do you notice the wording? God, who at sundry times in the past, that is, during the period of the Old Testament, up to the prophet Malachi, who lived 400 years before Christ, God spoke in former times and in diverse manners through the prophets, and then gave the answer in Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of God. But in exactly the same way, the ministries for the church have been established for the New Testament period. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and the many scriptures that deal with and bear witness to this, right up to the glorious passage in Ephesians, where Paul clearly addresses and refers to the New Testament apostles and prophets. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Not hundreds of years ago, but as it is now, that is at present, not in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. I have deliberately spoken of the fact that the Lord revealed himself visibly to some, and then, after the resurrection, in the New Testament, Paul testifies in 1 Corinthians 15 to how many the Lord appeared to as the risen one. So not just to a handful or to the 12, but to more than 500 brothers at once. And then he says, last of all, he appeared to me too. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. We believe the testimony of those who were deemed worthy to be eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of what God did on earth. I believe the testimony of the two who were walking along the road to Emmaus and were talking to one another about what had happened at that time, and also that the Lord spoke to them and blessed them and opened their understanding for the Scriptures. But when we now bear witness to the whole subject with a sincere heart, that there was indeed a truly humble man of God in our generation too, then we are not preaching him. We are not placing him at the center of the event or the proclamation. We are simply giving glory to God and are grateful that he has revealed himself to be alive. I do not know whether I have ever translated for you the sermon in which Brother Branham describes some of his direct experiences with the Lord. In the last booklet, which I'm sure you've received, if not, there will still be copies available on the book table. I mentioned some things in it, but left out a great deal. As I reflected on what the Lord had done, it occurred to me just how the Lord had actually appeared in bodily form, this time not in the cloud and pillar of fire, but in bodily form, in a cornfield. The wind was blowing. Brother Branham saw him and looked to the side. And when Brother Branham then uttered the name Jesus, the Lord looked at him, turned towards him, stretched out both his hands and arms towards him, and looked at him. And Brother Branham still recounts this with deep emotion, saying that he just fell to the ground, overwhelmed by this experience. And then he said, there is no one, not even the finest artist, who could in any way sketch the Lord's features, a face, as though the whole world were standing still before him, and yet the features of perfect love, as though he wanted to embrace everyone in his arms. I believe that, for when the angel of the Lord, who did indeed come to Brother Branham on several occasions, once in a hotel room, and that is always the wonderful thing, that this man of God can say exactly when it happened, in what context, in which town, whether outdoors, whether at home, and so on, that is always the wonderful thing. And when you have heard it several times on various tapes, it is always the same account. But the angel of the Lord did indeed appear time and again when there were very special things to say from God. He spoke to him, and then Brother Branham made the statement, on the day of judgment, you will see that the angel of the Lord will not be standing 2 feet away from me. You know, when a man of God of this stature and standing is sinned, then we are no longer dealing with a man, but with God, who called him, who equipped him, who sent him. You who were here in Zurich at the Hallenstadion, you who were in Karlsruhe, what did you see? Every interpreter, no matter where in the whole world, always stood to Brother Branham's left. Not once did he allow the interpreter to stand on his right. He knew that as soon as the healing service began, if you watch the film from Washington, he says, I am waiting for something. Do you remember that? I am waiting for the angel of the Lord. And suddenly you can physically see from him that something has happened. And then he says, now he is here on this platform. He was standing right next to him. And everyone knows what the English term 2 feet means. 1 foot is 12 inches, and you can work it out for yourselves. A foot is that long. So the angel of the Lord was standing right next to him and told him what he had to say to that particular person regarding the visions he had seen. Have you understood that? Oh yes, it was a unique ministry that no human being can imitate. There was indeed, forgive me for saying that, but an evangelist in the town of Jeffersonville. And this lady came to Brother Branham and said, what you can do, I can do too. And Brother Branham said, go ahead. And then, as he himself says, came the big flop. No, nobody can do it. Not Paul, not Peter, not Branham, and nobody, unless they have been appointed, called, and set by God. We don't need imitators. Of course, there are those. There must be, so that Scripture may be fulfilled. Just as Jannes and Jambres once resisted the prophet Moses by trying to do the same things, so too, in the last days, men and women, indeed people of corrupt minds, will behave in the same way. But an imitation, as everyone understands, is not the original. We can do without any imitation. We need the divine original, and we have received it by grace, and we are grateful to the Lord for it. If we believe that the Lord revealed himself to Jacob, to Isaac, to Abraham, to Moses, to Manoah, that he revealed himself time and again, and then also in the New Testament, it brings us joy to know that the risen one reveals himself. Did he not say, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more? But ye see me. Jesus Christ, the same, he is still the risen one. He is not bound by time or place. He can walk amongst us today. He can speak to us today. He can bless today. He can save today. He can heal today. Yes, now I ask you, if he can do all this amongst us today, where is he then? Then he is amongst us today. For if he were not amongst us, he could not do any of this at all. If he had not been present when you and I heard God's word to save us, we would still be lost today. Is that true or not? He must surely be present to be able to do what he has promised. Oh, that we might succeed by God's grace in believing in the Lord's direct presence, even when we do not see him. For this is what he said. You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know, Thomas was a man who wanted to play it safe. It wasn't enough for him to take others' word for it. I wouldn't call him an unbeliever. I'd call him very sensible. He simply wanted to give his own testimony, that certain weight. They've seen him. I want to see him too. I don't just believe because they say so. They have experienced it. I want to experience it too. Isn't that how we feel too? When we hear the testimony of others, it is only then that the real desire arises within us to have an experience with the Lord ourselves. When someone else tells you, I have experienced this and that, what happens then? Then there is no envy or jealousy, but a longing arises. Oh Lord, I would like to experience that too. I would like to have that too. Bless me in the same way. That's how it was with Thomas back then. The Lord revealed himself to him. Should the Lord not reveal himself to all of us, even if it is in the Spirit? I believe he has already done so and will do so even more. We can expect more for the Church of the Living God. That is by no means all the Lord intends to do. In the Gospel of John, there is the well-known passage in chapter 20, verse 21, which has often been read. And when he had so said, perhaps John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. It is simply a matter of us proclaiming the full gospel in these days. And the full gospel includes every promise that God has given us in his word, including this one. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. On Friday evening, we had a meeting in Nuremberg, and I don't know how it came about, but I went up to the front without a single scripture, and the scriptures were counted, and in 2 hours and 20 minutes, we read out 74 scriptures and showed the people everything God has said. And those who were there simply said, that was an extraordinary thing that God had given us here that evening. Beloved, the Word of God is full. It is not just two or three passages that we have to search for desperately and then perhaps make to fit. No, the whole Bible is full, and it can go from topic to topic, from matter to matter, and we don't need to search at all. It is enough to open the Bible and then read the relevant passage, and we are truly grateful that we have been able to recognize the times in which we live. God's message, nothing new, the old has been placed anew upon the lampstand, and the beauty of it is that all who are sent by the Lord can say what He Himself said. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 16 reads, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh His glory that sent Him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. The doctrine of Paul was the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ was the doctrine of God. And when John writes, If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not, he knew full well that if it is not the doctrine of God, then it is a waste of time to listen to what is being said at all. And in order to be able to preach divine doctrine, one must oneself have been taught by God and have sat at the feet of Jesus and be able to say like Paul, I did not preach the gospel in a human way, nor did I receive it from a man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is how the prophets in the Old Testament received it by revelation, and the apostles in the New Testament. And that is why they were absolutely certain that it is true, that it is not the word of man, but the word of God. And the same applies to our beloved brother Branham. Do not be offended if I mention this name a few times. How often is Billy Graham mentioned in the most diverse churches and denominations? Not a soul says a word. And when Oral Roberts is celebrated, nobody gets upset. And then one could recite a whole list of so-called great personalities, and nobody takes offense. On the contrary, they nod. Those wearing a hat simply tip it and think, well, that's all very fine. It is not nearly as lovely as it seems to people. It is only lovely and right when a man sent by God with God's message based on a divine calling and commission can bring the word to the church by revelation, so that thus saith the Lord finds its way in again, that the door is opened to him. The big programs have no place. And as I said earlier, the matter of the Church of the Lord, our God, is not the private affair of an evangelist. Have you understood that? It is not the private affair of an organization. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he promised that he would place apostles and prophets and ministries within this church. These are ministries appointed by God for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ, without which there can be no perfection. You can read that for yourselves It is found in Ephesians chapter 4, by the way, in a most glorious context relating to the ascension of our Lord, which we have just consciously celebrated or commemorated this Thursday. Our Lord has indeed ascended into heaven. He will return and take us to Himself. Let me read these verses from Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Actually, one ought to read verse 5 as well. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, and here comes the reason why: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Have you noticed? When God bestows a ministry for the universal church, for the whole church, then this ministry is to serve the edification of all the members, who are then likewise set to work in the ministry. Have we understood that? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. It is not enough for us to thank the Lord for Brother Paul and Brother Peter and Brother James and whoever else they were. They had a ministry, and this ministry became a blessing for the whole church. Everyone benefited from it. Everyone was included in God's blessings. It must be the same now. It is not enough for us to admire the ministry and thank the Lord for it. Now we must be served through this ministry so that we as a church, I will read it again, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I ask you, could Paul be in every church? Could Peter be in every church? Could any man of God be everywhere? No, that is simply not possible. But the ministry that God bestows upon a man is for all the saints, that they may be equipped for the church ministry which God wishes to carry out through them. Admiring what God has done through one person is not enough. And sitting, as the people of old sat in the seat of Moses, as the Lord said, the scribes have sat in Moses' seat. Nor is it enough that people now sit in Branham's seat. That is not enough. Only then, beloved brothers and sisters, friends, only then, when we as a church have been made fit for the work of ministry in the church, entrusted to us, Only then have we come into the full possession of the blessings that God has given us through the ministry. Have you understood? I think the echo was a bit faint. I know that a long sentence is hard to understand, but Holy Scripture says it clearly. The ministries are listed, and then it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. May the ministry given by God be a blessing to us all, and may the church thereby experience its own restoration and renewal, and may we, as the saints of the Lord, of course we may call ourselves that, the word holy means set apart by God, separated, consecrated for a very specific purpose. And He does indeed sanctify us in His truth which we have received. And His word is the truth. The Lord will have a church, holy, without spot or wrinkle. And whoever truly knows the Bible knows that it is written that we have already been sanctified once and for all. He has sanctified Himself for us. I could read the two scriptures from John 17 and also from Hebrews. I shall read the one from Hebrews, for it is written here in a truly compelling manner. Hebrews chapter 9 is very familiar to us all. By the way, you can read Hebrews over and over again. It says here, I hope I am looking at the right passage. Sometimes I've marked it, and sometimes I haven't. Who among you has it? The passage sanctified once and for all. Are you all keen Bible readers? Pardon? Yes, but that's not exactly the one I wanted to read. That He went outside the camp, yes, to sanctify us. But I mean the specific verse where it says, here it is, of course, chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, Hebrews 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look, redemption is a work accomplished by God. We are saved. We have been forgiven. But we must receive these things that God has given and provided for us, so that we may experience them as a personal reality. Let us return to the Word. A ministry established by God is there to equip the saints for the work of ministry. May the Lord truly equip all of us who have been deemed worthy to hear the word, so that we may fulfill the part entrusted and laid upon us. Just as men sent by God have fulfilled their ministry. Can you believe that God still has a mission for us as a church? God still has a mission for us as a church. And if we are members of His body, then we are to be made capable, so that we may then, in the same spirit, with the same power, to carry out the ministry which the Lord has entrusted to each individual member. I believe it is mentioned in Romans 12 that these ministries are to be carried out accordingly. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. We could also read out a few scriptures on this subject. The body of the Lord consists of many members, and when God takes one member and honors it in a special way and sets it apart for blessing, then the whole body rejoices over it, because we are after all members of the same body, and whatever happens to the hand, the whole body rejoices over it. Whatever the eye sees benefits the whole body. Whatever happens in the body happens, after all, through God, for the whole church, which forms His body. Let us summarize this for today. We are living in the last days, at the end of the end times. We see what is happening politically, what is happening economically, what is happening in the religious sphere. We see it all. Now a great longing rises within us, namely this cry, once more, O Lord, shake heaven and earth once more. Can we be entirely content when we see all these other things developing so rapidly? Can we be content to say, here the scripture is fulfilled, here it is fulfilled? We shall only truly shout for joy and rejoice when we can say, now the promises have also been fulfilled in our midst, and God has revealed Himself to us. Of course we rejoice, because we recognize from all these things that the time is not merely near, but very near indeed. But on the other hand, we must truly take today's lesson to heart. God sends His servants. And if we may now refer to the extraordinary ministry in our generation, then God has sent a great prophet. Not that we rejoice in this, though we do. Not that we admire what God has done, though we do. But that we recognize the meaning and purpose this ministry had for the church. Firstly, the calling out. Secondly, the correction, the biblical correction, whereby all doctrinal error, all old leaven is removed, and that the Lord has His say again and gets His due. So calling out, instruction, correction, and then of course the entire preparation right up to the point where we are all blessed and used by the Lord. On our journey here together, we also spoke about the latter rain that was to come, about spiritual growth. And I simply found myself thinking about this. Where and when does real growth come? When the rain falls and the sun then shines down, we can almost see and hear the grass growing and everything else too. We sometimes struggle, wondering about our spiritual growth. I tell you, God can grant it overnight. Do not be saddened or discouraged. True growth comes after a very heavy rain. And God has promised us the latter rain. God has promised restoration. The church will not be a laughing stock, but God will still reveal Himself in it. We will not be a laughing stock, but a blessing to all those who are yet to be called out. And when we fully embrace and accept the ministry that God has given, then the Lord will also reveal to us what is associated with it, what the ministry was actually meant to be, and its meaning and purpose will then become evident throughout the whole church. And we can say with conviction, Paul's doctrine was the doctrine of Christ, and the doctrine of Christ was the doctrine of God. Brother Branham's teaching and his message was the message of Christ. It is the message of God. We have accepted this fully and completely. There is no other message. John writes in his first chapter, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard, and what our hands have handled, of the word of life, this we preach to you. And what was in the beginning must be in the end. I cannot help but expect that the end will be even more glorious than the beginning was. Back then, it was limited to Jerusalem, but now it is worldwide, among God's people. For the last time, God will reveal Himself, and the place of His revelation is the church, which, as the foundation and pillar of the truth, has its right to exist here on this earth. Where is God to reveal Himself? In all those web of lies, where human teachings and interpretations have run rampant? God wants to purify His temple. He wants to set everything in order, and then He will fill this temple, which is His church, with His glory, with new, powerful life, and equip it with His strength, with power from on high. Do look forward to it. Just as everything else is now being fulfilled, I would like to say the following in closing. A brother in Salzburg asked me yesterday why I had not yet mentioned what Brother Branham saw, namely, that right at the very end, when pressure is applied on the church, these mighty miracles would take place among the believers, that missing hands and feet and all manner of things would be restored in an instant, and certainly it can be mentioned, and we expect that in the final phase, the Lord will reveal Himself. Let us serve the Lord in faith, in faithfulness, and in patience. Pray for one another, love one another, and know that we are now bearers of the promises, and then the promises will carry us through. Then we will see them fulfilled before our very eyes. How often have we said it? First, Isaiah 40 verse 3 was written for more than 800 years. Malachi 3:1 was written for more than 400 years. Suddenly, the written word, which had previously been a promise, a voice cries in the wilderness, and behold, I sent my messenger before me. There were promises written down. Suddenly, these promises were reality, standing on their feet, and lo and behold, Scripture was fulfilled before people's eyes. Christ, as the Word made flesh, fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The church is a part of Jesus Christ, born of God, sons and daughters of God. We are not fighting a losing battle. We may be forsaken now. We may be lonely, despised. But let us thank God that we may belong to the little flock, and it is still the Father's pleasure today to give the kingdom to the little flock. And just as we have now had the grace to accept the ministry established and sent by God, so I believe that it will not be all the others whom God will graciously visit, who trample underfoot what he has already done, but where there is holy reverence, divine respect for his decisions, his calling, for his word, for everything that God does, where these things given and sent by God are received and believed, there God will build his church, and then, through the ministry given, he will perfect the saints, so that they too may carry out their ministry. And this ministry will be a blessing to all who are yet to be called and prepared. Let us be very grateful to the Lord, who has revealed himself alive in our generation. He has truly come down. This is not his second coming. His second coming will be bodily, and we shall all see him then. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we will be changed and be caught up together with them. We need not go into this subject in greater detail here, but last Sunday in London, I had another conversation. There are indeed people who cannot make sense of what has been preached. I was asked again whether I did not believe that the Lord had already come. I said, "Brother, as long as I am on earth, the Lord has not yet come. When he comes, I go." Yes, one may say that quite bluntly. When he comes, then we shall all go. He is not coming just to say hello here in Zurich. The Holy Scriptures say that he will come with a shout, with a trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and afterwards we who are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. May God bless us through his word, have strengthened us and given us new courage, so that we know, as I said at the beginning, he who began will finish. And dear heart, if he has not yet begun in you, may it happen today. May it happen now. May the beginning be made now. Just say very quietly, "Do not pass me by. Hear my humble cry. While others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Only where he has begun will he also finish. Be assured that he has begun, and he grants both the will and the power to accomplish. Today, he wishes to bestow it upon all those who do not yet have it, and to those who already have it, he wishes to say, I have begun, I continue to work, and I will finish unto the day of my return. Our Lord is coming, Maranatha. Blessed and praised and honored be his holy name, for his word, for his grace, for salvation, for the privilege of being able to live now, now that God is making history. Now we may live and share in what he is doing. If you believe that he will equip us for the final ministry of the church, as we have read, then please say, Amen. Amen. Let us rise for prayer. We bow our heads, close our eyes, and remain in silent prayer and faith before God the Lord, who has spoken to us. He is calling. Will you say yes? Will you come? Jesus is tenderly calling the lost to come. Dear heart, without him you have no future. Days, months, and years pass quickly. Time passes quickly. Then eternity comes. Unless God places eternal meaning and purpose in our souls, otherwise what is written in the prophet Ezekiel will come to pass. Every soul that sins shall die, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From this death, only he who is life himself can save. He who came in the flesh, pulled out the sting of death, and has brought life and immortality to light. Without Golgotha, there is no eternal life. The Eternal One came into the temporal world to grant eternal life to us who are temporal. Each person must accept it for themselves. Do so now. All heads are bowed, all eyes closed, hearts opened. If there is anyone here who would like to be included in this prayer, please raise your hand briefly and then lower it again. God bless you, young man.
God segne here. God segne. God segne. God segne. God segne.
God bless. Praise be to the name of the Lord. God calls. God saves. The Lord is present. He has spoken to us through his word. Now he continues to work through the Holy Spirit. He draws. He urges. The enemy says later, and the Lord says now. The Lord says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you with all our hearts for your precious and holy word. We thank you for the privilege of being able to believe everything that Scripture says and to believe it exactly as it says it. We thank you for this. Now we pray for all those who have raised their hands. You know their hearts. You know what they need. Lord, you have called them. They have come to you. We commit them to you. We consecrate them to you for time and eternity. Receive them, O Lord. Reveal yourself to them. Grant them the assurance that their guilt is forgiven, their sin covered. As we have read in Psalm 103, you have forgiven their iniquity, saved them from destruction, redeemed them. We thank you for this. Faithful Lord, may your blessing rest upon them. We also pray for all others who find themselves in various situations, in distress, in circumstances that weigh them down and trouble them. Beloved Lord, Deal kindly with us according to your great mercy and reveal yourself with your power. We believe you and we thank you that you sent a man in our generation through whom you could speak and work. And we thank you that we have recognized the meaning and purpose of this divine commission and the ministry associated with it, recognized it for ourselves as a church. I ask you, O Lord, comfort the sorrowful, encourage the despondent, strengthen the weak, and grant us grace that we may honor you through faith and renounce all unbelief and every doubt. You are trustworthy and reliable. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts that even now we have received your blessings and been able to experience you. To you be praise and honor, glory and worship, now and forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.